Well, we're having a little snow before spring, right? Something like that. Well, we got my friend and I, Drew. He came and spoke here, I think, a while back. He's the church planner. He's going to start the church in Sioux City. So we got to mountain bike in South Dakota up in Spearfish, and that was kind of fun. Got a picture there. So hopefully the next month we won't have as much snow, at least here anyway. But thanks for, again, supporting CEM. By praying for us and helping us financially, you've helped us reach thousands of people for Christ through new churches in Iowa since 1957, so we really appreciate that. I'm going to go ahead and pray, then I'll tell you a story, and then we'll get into some good stuff here. Father, thanks for today. Thanks so much for your love for us. Thank you for your Son who died for us. Thank you for creating a place like this called the church. And Lord, we thank you that this is the only place that we can go to get what we really need this coming week. Father, there's nothing more practical than being a part of your church, Father, not just for this life, but especially for the next one. And we thank you for those churches around the world meeting today, too, Lord. We pray that you'll put the one thing in our heart that we need this week. Father, you know us better than anybody. You've been with us our whole life. So you know exactly what we need. And also, you know the future. You know what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day, Father. So we're grateful to be in a position to receive what we need. And we're grateful that you're the one that can share that with us. Father, may our hearts be open to take that one thing and enjoy you this week as you've intended this to happen, Lord. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, my car... was having some, well, no, actually, that's a different thing. I'll get to that in a bit. It was having an oil change need, let's put it that way, you know, like they normally do. I usually get an oil change once a month because I drive a lot, almost have about 300,000 miles on the car that I use for work, driving around the state. Anyway, go in to get my oil change, and the gal comes out and says, "Your battery has failed." And I went, "What?" She's the manager. I said, "Well, that can't be true. I just bought it like 3 or 4 months ago." And she's like, "Well, it didn't test right." She goes, "Well, we'll go back and test it again." So she goes back. She goes, nope. See, it's like 65. I think she said cold cranking amps. You know, car stuff's like the Peanuts guy. I don't get cars. My dad gets cars. I don't. So I know nothing about cars at all. So 65 cold cranking amps. It totally failed. It's not going to work. And I go, "Well..." You know, she said, "Have you been having trouble starting it?" I said, "Well, no." And she said, "Well, and what was interesting is that she used to work at the place I used to get my oil changed, and that's where I got the battery at." She's like, "Well, you tell them you've been having problems starting your car." Of course, that's a lie, right? And I'm like, "Okay." And she says, "You don't let them give you any, you know, stuff. You know, you don't take anything from them. You go in and demand a new battery from them." I'm like, "Well, okay, you know." So she gives me the two pieces of paper that say, you know, failure, right? So I have evidence. I go in later, I think it was later that day, because I don't want to be pushing my car, right? It's not fun. Anyway, that's what you have kids for, right? They weren't in the car, so definitely want to get my battery fixed. So I go in there, and I tell them, "Hey, my battery's, you know, failed at the last place. I bought it here. Here's the evidence." And they test it, and they go, "Well, it's over 200. You know, again, I have no idea what that means. It just meant it's fine. It works great, you know. And I said, "Well, you know, this is what this says." And they said, "Well, we'll test it again." They test it. Sure enough, it's over 200. And then they asked me the question, "Have you been having trouble turning it over?" Now, what am I going to say, right? I'm going to say, "No." I said, "I didn't even know I had a problem until they told me I had a problem with it, right?" And they said, "Well, here's your two pieces of paper." You know, you know where I'm going with this. I got two pieces of paper, right? I got four pieces of paper now, right? So I had to go back to get my, nothing really important like an oil change. It was just that my motor mount was broken. You know, the thing that holds your motor in? No big deal. So I had to go back and get that fixed, and I already had that scheduled. So I thought, "Well, I'll take all my stuff back to there and share with the stuff." So I go in there. I check my car in the next day for my, you know, motor mount that broke, my lower one. I go in there and get my car checked in and everything. I go, "Okay, by the way, too," and I pull out these four pieces of paper. I said, "Okay, I was over here at your oil place, you know, right over here on this other side of the building, and they said it failed. Here's the two pieces of paper that says that." So they said, "Take it back to the place that I bought the battery, get it fixed." I said, "They said it passed. So yours says 65, this says over 200. I said, "Can you figure this out for me, right?" And the guy goes, be glad to, right? So, as with a lot of things in life, right, when we get into this question about, you know, how do we get what we want, right? Say, hey, I know what I want, right? I know what God's put on my heart to do. I know what I want, right? And we go off in life and try to do this thing that, you know, that we want or get what we want. We're going to get people that tell us, this is how you get what you want. And then we're going to have other people that are going to say, what? No. Kind of like the butter. That's not right. This is how you get what you want, right? So that's kind of what we're going to talk about today, the question. So we've been talking about three questions, right? Of course, the first one was, who am I? We talked about that a couple times ago. And what do I want? And how do I get what I want? And this, there's a conflict inside of us with these three questions, because until we answer these, they're going to run into each other and cause issues. And we talked about this last time we were together a little bit too. But the good news is that God gives us the answers to these three questions so that they can be in harmony with each other instead of us having conflict and challenging stuff inside of our life that spills out to other people. We can be lined up and move forward and create healing and restoring and building instead of destruction and damage and chaos are what happens when people don't know who they are, what they want, and how to get what they want. So who am I? Of course, we know that my identity, my sense of worth, how I determine how much I'm valuable comes not from family, not from nationality, not from my race, my religion, or philosophical worldview, not from my accomplishments, but rather what? Being in Christ. That's the good news that we share together as Christians, right? Philippians 3, 1 to 11, we talked about that. You and I are valuable and loved. Why? Well, two things. One, because we're created in God's image, which is cool. The other thing is that Christ died for us, that he died in our place so that we could be connected to God. So knowing who I am is the most important question. But it's not the only question that we need to understand. The next one, of course, we talked about last time, what do I want? And that's really important in life because most of us, for a lot of reasons, commit the unoriginal sin. Now, I didn't come up with that. It's pretty clever. I stole it from somebody else, Will Mancini, actually. The unoriginal sin is what? Committing the unoriginal sin is what? Giving up on what God's put in your heart to do. You just become unoriginal like everybody else. It's easy to give up on what God's put in our heart to do. God wants us to be what? Original. He's created us uniquely, and he has put something in our heart. And we might say, well, big deal. So what? I've given up on my dreams. I've given up on what God's called me to do. Yeah, it's no big deal. Most people do, right? Well, the big deal is what? God wants to change the world. God wants to make the world a better place, and you are the answer to that. And he's made you in a particular way. He's put something in your heart to accomplish so that the world can be changed around us and for the better. So what do I want is important. The next one is what we're talking about today, right? How do I get what I want? Well, last time I shared with you about my friend Tim, who God put on his heart to start a church, and by year 10, it was going to be 1,000 people. So that was kind of what God put in his heart to do. So he went out to do that. And well, like we talked last time, he started the church. It first Sunday, they had 100 people, and then they went down, and the average of that first year was 75 people. Year 2, the average was 75 people. Year 3, the average was 75 people. Year 4, the average was 75 people. Year 5, 75 people. Year 6, 75 people. Year 7, though, they had 150. Then it shot up to 1,000 in the next few years, very quickly. Year 8, it had 200. And then from year 10, it had 1,000. What happened? And that's a good story, isn't it? He said that the first 6 years, he was ashamed of his dream. He just stopped talking about it. He didn't tell anybody about it. He gave up on the dream that God put in his heart. He gave up on what God had called him to do because it was just too hard. And even though all his pride was bludgeoned out in those first 6 years, how did he eventually get to 1,000? How did he do that? It wasn't working because he hadn't learned this one thing called wisdom. Now, the Bible has a good definition of that. It says in Proverbs, the whole book of Proverbs is basically about wisdom. Other books of the Bible talk about it, but Proverbs mainly. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, or literally the head, it's the word rosh, of wisdom. Everything comes from this idea of the fear of the Lord, of respect of God. Now, Tim had figured this out early in his life. He was he grew up as a Christian, accepted Christ, and he was following Jesus. So he understood it in a sense. He also understood it from the sense that he was following what God had put in his heart to do. Most people don't get as far as Tim do, right? God says, hey, I want you to start a church and grow it to 1,000 people. Most people don't even get to the place where he did. He actually started a church. That's a lot more than a lot of people do. He started it, but it wasn't going well, right? So he got the first part right of wisdom, which is, but he had missed the second part of what wisdom's about. And that's what we're going to talk about. God uses this one word to describe both the ethics and technical skill. In other words, this word wisdom, as God uses it, I can use wisdom to connect to God and be saved from my sins and to connect with people. I can also use wisdom to what? Fix my car. Now, I use wisdom to fix my car by what? Giving people money who know how to fix my car. Because when I fix things, I usually have to, you know, it costs me more to do it myself, right? So I keep the do-it-yourself places in business a lot by doing that. So what's cool about it is we have both the senses. So let's go ahead and look at some slides here. Wisdomness, also, it has a faithfulness in our relationship with God and others aspect. And here's a couple of passages that you probably have heard before. If sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. So both of these talk about the idea of the faithfulness to God and people idea. But then there's another part of wisdom, and that is success. Success in what God has put in our heart to do to change the world. It's the technical skill competency aspect of it. Here's some passages for that. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. Go ahead. Now, what's interesting about this passage is verse 18 above it and verse 21 after it, and feel free to check out anything I say because it's important to do that. But both of those basically say, hey, we need to have skill. We need to be good at what we're doing. We need to get better at what we're doing. We need to learn how things work so that we can be successful. And so he's talking about us at the top, us at the bottom, and he says, let me give you an example. That's what I do, God says. For instance, I use this thing, wisdom, when I did what? When I created everything. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the depths were divided. So the heavens, right, the depths, talking about the oceans, and the clouds let drop their dew, that whole hydrological cycle. That's why things are green and we can breathe and have what we need. God says, I use wisdom. I have competency, skill to successfully create the world, and you can learn how to do what I've called you to do too as well. So there's two aspects of that. Go ahead. It's important that we understand this. Because a lot of us choose the false choice or commit the false choice of it's either one or the other. We can either be faithful or we can be successful, but we can't be both. And God's like, no. Wisdom is about both of these things. We need to be faithful, but we also need to be successful. Just both are just as important. Go ahead. So how do I get what I want? The answer is this aspect, the success aspect of wisdom here. Go ahead. So here's how I would define it. Based on God's word and experience, massive amounts of appropriate action. So we're going to look about that. So going back to my friend Tim, how to use success part of wisdom, he learned the technical skill of something called leadership, and he became competent at it. He started taking massive amounts of appropriate action, this wisdom idea, and his church shot up to 1,000 in 3 years from where he was. See, but the first 6 years, he did the same thing over and over again, right? That's just how he was trained. Unfortunately, a lot of times where you train as a minister, when you get out and you get graduated and you have your piece of paper, nothing against anybody, I used to be a professor, dude, you basically have a 10-year lag. So let's say I graduated in 19, when did I graduate? My undergrad, 1991, I was official. That meant I was trained to do ministry in 1981. So when I start off using what I was learning in school, I'm 10 years behind. And that's why this thing is so important that we don't miss, that we understand. And that's what he's doing. He just did what he was learned, what he was taught, but it was in the past and it wasn't working anymore. So what he did was he changed what he was doing. Now, he was faithful to God in the ethical aspect, but the wisdom, success, technical part, he was not faithful in that. So he decided to become competent and use both aspects. So year 7, he changed what he was doing. And he started casting vision. He started saying, hey, here's what God has put in my heart to do. We need to be a church of 1,000 because there's people out here that are in trouble. They need to know God. They need to be in heaven like we are. And what happened was most of the people left because that's not what church was. They weren't going there to reach people for Christ and that kind of stuff. They were going there because they liked the way it was. But new people started coming. And then those people got excited about Jesus, and guess what they started doing? Something magical happened. They invited their friends. They loved it. Man, look at this new life. God says, behold, I'm making all things new. He learned this skill to help people connect with their lost friends and invite them in his churches now. Not just over 1,000, it's over the tens of thousands now. So let's look at some myths about wisdom, because I think this gets us kind of caught and mixed up. Here's a wisdom myth. Massive amounts of appropriate thinking. Well, of course, that's not right. Right? Next one here. No. And here's why. Proverbs tells us this. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase after fantasies have no sense. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So just thinking won't do it. We can think all we want. We can plan all we want. Go ahead. For us to have success on the wisdom side of success, it takes what? Action. We can't just talk about it. We have to act on it. The next myth is this one here. Massive amounts of any action, right? Well, of course, that's not right. Go ahead. It's not any. It's what? And here's why the passages say this. Sending a message by the hands of a fool is like cutting off one's feet or drinking poison. Now, I wouldn't recommend that. Right? But notice what he says. Someone who doesn't have the technical skill or competency, you're doing something that's not wise. It's dangerous. Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby. So just getting somebody a bow and arrow and just let them start shooting in the crowd, that would be not safe or good either. I remember when we started the church in Chicago, I can relate to this one. I had so much energy when I was younger. I still have a lot of energy, but I had crazy amounts. But I didn't have the wisdom behind it. I have a friend of mine who was trying to get hired on at the police department. And he was in an interview, right? And at the interview, one of the guys said, okay, so why do you want to be a police officer, right? Kid, right? And he goes, to protect. And the guy stopped him. No, don't say that, the guy said. Don't repeat our motto back to us. You probably know what he was going to say. What was he going to say? Exactly. Everybody knows that. He's like, don't repeat our motto back to us. He's like, no. He says, no. We're not interested in that. He said, you've totally failed this one. We're not going to hire you because we have no idea why you really want to be a policeman. He goes, but I'll tell you what. And he says, come here. He says, next interview, if you really want to do this, here's what you say. He says, when they say, why do you want to be a police officer? You say, I like fast cars. I'm not making this up. That's what he said to him. I like guns, right? And I like girls. Now, that last one, I wouldn't recommend that one, but this is what the guy said to him. And so what did he do? He goes to Kansas City, next town he tries out in. They say, what do you want to be? You know, why do you want to be a police officer? And he goes, well, I like guns, I like fast cars, and I like girls. And they're like, you're hired. Now, that was 20 years ago. I wouldn't recommend you do that today. Things were different back then, right? But what did my friend learn? He learned that what he was doing wasn't working. He had to what? He had to change it, right? He had to understand that there's a technical skill to changing things when they're not working. So good intentions can be dangerous and deadly, as Proverbs tell us. If we don't know what we're doing, we can cause a lot of problems and danger. So wisdom, success, massive amounts of appropriate action. So the next myth is this one here. Average amounts of appropriate action. Of course, that's not right. Go ahead and ink that one right. Because here's another one. She gets up while it's still dark. She sets about her work vigorously. Her lamp does not go out at night. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That sounds like what? Massive amounts of action. A lot. Massive amounts of action. Now, this personification of wisdom as a woman, I don't think there is necessarily a housewife alive that matches the Proverbs 31. I mean, just to be honest with you. No, I'm not speaking against gals. I think it's a refreshing thing because it's not like a guilt thing. In other words, all wives have to be this awesome. I think what it is that Solomon knew how to get young men's attention, right? Okay, you're going to need wisdom. So what are guys interested in? Well, they're like guns. They like fast cars, and they like what? Girls, right? Okay, I'm going to talk about wisdom as a girl, and guys are going to pay attention to it. You know, God understands how to connect with people, right? So that's why you see this personification of wisdom idea, that it takes massive amounts of action to accomplish this, appropriate action. So without massive amounts of appropriate action, you don't have wisdom. We underestimate how much time and money and energy and resources it will take to be successful, to accomplish what God has put in our heart to do. So we become discouraged and not realize how much it will cost us in personal time, energy, and money. I would say that church we started in California, I knew more about what to do, but I probably didn't put as much massive amounts of appropriate action into it. Because the one in Chicago, I just kind of went crazy, burned myself out. So there is a skill to be learned on how to accomplish this. Let's say it takes 3 pounds to accomplish with whatever, you know, your task is. So this is my job or my role, right? So I have to lift 3 pounds, for example. So I train to lift how many pounds? Well, 3 pounds, right? That's not going to work. I need to train to lift how many? 30, maybe 300. Because if I can lift 30 or 300 pounds, guess what's going to happen with that 3 pounds? It's going to be a piece of cake. Because if I automatically think I need to be at least 10 times more than what's required of me, then I'll probably be able to learn what I need to do that. Because, you know, my arm might have a spasm, I might be sick that day. If I can pick up 300 pounds on a good day or 30 pounds on a bad day, I can pick up 3 pounds in my sleep, right? And that's what God is asking us to do, is to grow in this idea of wisdom and knowledge. So if I, to know something requires knowledge, go ahead, and it also requires wisdom. But if I am not interested in improving, if I'm not interested in training and getting better, then I'm going to go ahead. If I don't have knowledge, go ahead, take that out. If I don't have wisdom, what am I going to get a lot of? I'm going to hear that a lot. In fact, God even tells us that, which is pretty wild. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 and 27 says this. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and who is he talking to? He's dressing up wisdom, right, as a gal. And so wisdom is what? Personally offended when we ignore it. Just, you know, I'm not going to go too far with that. Just like a female person would be, if you ignore a female person, right? Offended. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I will in turn laugh, go ahead, when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when disaster and trouble overwhelm you. A lot of good news, right? Aren't you feeling happy? Wow, that's kind of scary. I remember we were going through the book of Proverbs. I forgot what night it was. We had a small group at our church in California. And there was this old guy there that he'd lived his life. And man, he'd made a ton of mistakes and he was really honest about it. But he was so glad he was a Christian now, and glad he loved Jesus, and I was too. And we're going through Proverbs. I mean, he gets to this, he's like, oh man, I can't believe this is in the Bible. I hate this. This can't be true. And I'm like, well, what do you mean? He's like, well, there's just no grace here. I go, well, that's why it's called wisdom. Wisdom is pretty old school tough. Wisdom says, hey, you do this, this is going to come right after it. And it's to warn young people, right? Don't do this if you don't want this coming after it, right? But he had lived his life. He was on cocaine most of his life. He had 3 wives. And, you know, and I said, well, just look at your, I mean, look, I mean, you can honestly tell people that are younger, right? You made those decisions, and look what happened to you after that. He still didn't like it, but I understand that. Go ahead. But we have to understand how wisdom operates. We need all three of these, massive amounts of appropriate action, for us to have this technical idea of wisdom as God's shared with us. So how do you know if you have all three of these, that you have this technical skill competency? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Well, it's clearly seen in the Bible. And here's our passages that the message is based on. We're going to get to here on the bulletin. So here's what she says, right? She sees that her trading is, and here's the word, profitable. That's how you know. You know, right, if you have all three of those, if what? If what you're doing, what God's called you to do, is profitable. Now, the word is original word in the Hebrew, tov, which means good, pleasing, desirable, valuable, and appropriate. That's kind of where I get the idea, appropriate action, right? It's this idea in this context of you actually have a gain. You invest, you put massive amounts of appropriate action into this, and you invest in it, and guess what? You can see a gain, a return on your investment. That's what this idea is. It's first used in the Bible in Genesis chapter 41, verse 5, when Joseph has those dreams, right? And he says the 7 years of, you know, you first have the 7 years of famine, then you have the seven years of abundance, right? Or the other way around, abundance first and then famine. And so that first, that picture that he had in his dream was the grain that had the plump ears. And it said they were what? They were good. They were productive. They were profitable. And here's the Bible passage here. Oh, go back. I'm sorry, I didn't read all of it. Be sure, so this isn't using the word profitable, but this is the an illustration of how this works in real life. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever. So the idea is we have to keep an eye on it, what we're doing, so that what? We know that it is profitable, that it's working, right? So go ahead. So if we are to set out to do what God has put in our heart to do, and it is not profitable, is not working, then we need to do three things. Stop, drop, and roll. Does anybody know, when I was taught this as a kid, what happens when you do this? Or what's going on when you're supposed to do this? Right, you're on fire, right? So if you're on fire, you should do what? So if I run around while I'm on fire, is that good? It's going to make the fire probably spread. Right, absolutely. If I act like I'm not on fire, is that good? Like, well, I'm busy right now. Stop bothering me. I'm working on this. But you're on fire, right? You should probably stop what you're doing. And you should drop and you should roll, right? Now, if I just decided to stop, drop, and roll and I wasn't on fire, would you think I was nuts? You probably already do, right? And this is interesting. Because if you do what God has put on your heart to do, again, God doesn't have any other motive, but he wants to change the world. He wants to change your life and the lives of people around you. If you actually do what God's put on your heart to do, you get good at it, you learn how to be competent and actually succeed, guess what? People are going to think you are crazy because you're going to come up with people are going to wonder why you're stop, dropping, and rolling when they don't see that things are on fire. They don't see the urgency that you see. That's why this is so important. So the idea is test for profitability. So stop is about what? What's not working, right? Just, hey, like I'm on fire. Hey, it's not working for me to be here on fire, right? I need to stop what's not working. Okay, the next one is drop. Do not stay attached to what was working in the past. Just like I said, you get your diploma, and the average basically is you're 10 years behind already. So you got to get ahead 10 years if you want to be successful in connecting with where you're at. And where we're at, what got us where we're at won't keep us there. Go ahead. Roll into something different and new to find what's profitable. Okay, go ahead. And here's the passage. None other than the first century Bible. That's what we say we follow, right? That's what we say that this is our, you know, sound doctrine and practice, right? And it's right there. What did the early church do? It did exactly this. They said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. We will turn this responsibility over to them, give our attention to prayer and the ministry. What do? They were not attached to the way they were doing things because it was no longer working. They were pastoral and they loved people and that was great. But what happened is there were so many people that they had to do it differently. So they trained people to do the pastoral stuff and feed the widows, make sure everybody got fed so that they could focus on the other aspects that God had called them to do. Moses' father-in-law told them what? You're doing a great job when he came to visit. See, father-in-laws never do that, do they? They show up, come to your home, eat your food, and then they do what? They give you advice. And that's what he did, right? What you're doing is what he said. It's no bueno, right? It's not good. You're going to wear yourself out. You need to stop, you need to drop, and you need to roll into something new. This isn't working anymore. You need to do something different that will be profitable. And Moses did, and he was able to help Israel out when it needed to. A pastor friend once told me the fastest way to get out of a hole is to stop digging, right? It's a pretty good one. Something that I'm learning that's kind of tough is a lot of times when things happen, I tend to think that, oh no, this is happening to me. When my first thought should be, this is probably happening because of me. Do you get the difference there? See, it's easy to go like most people do. And that's why most people don't do what God's put in their heart to do. That's why the world's so messed up. Because we tend to, the first thing we do is like, oh, this is happening to me. Instead of, okay, this is probably happening because of me. What am I doing? What am I not doing? What do I need to learn? What do I need to know? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to, you know, drop? And what do I need to change so that what? So that we can be profitable and things will work. I have a good friend who, he was arrested. And the police were throwing him in the squad car. And he saw his family just in horror watching as the police drove him out their driveway of their home. And it was like God just really got a hold of his heart. And he said, man, he said, I've got to change my life. I cannot allow this to happen anymore. Right? It just really got to his heart. So he checked out God. He accepted Christ. He let God in his heart and started changing him. He got so excited. He went to church on Sunday, and he walked in, and the greeters greeted him. And the greeter goes, why are you smiling? What's wrong with you, boy? And he says, I'm forgiven. And the usher says, oh, you'll get over that. And he said, man, when he told me that, he said, I just in my heart, I said, okay, I don't ever want to get over that. But in this life, a lot of times, people talk us out of that. And we're not open to trying new things and helping people come to know Christ. When we change things, people get emotional around us. And a lot of times we react to that, and we allow people to talk us out of what God's put in our heart to do. You know, and it's kind of like if a baby's crying, we cry too, right? Is that how you take care of babies? No, that doesn't work. If a baby's crying, we go, oh, no, you're right, it's so bad. No, we go, okay, I'm the dad or the mom, and I have no idea what I'm doing, but I got to figure this out. You know, crying with the baby won't help. So you help, okay. And a lot of times we don't know what in the world is wrong with the kid. You just try stuff until the kid stops crying, right? At least that's what we did. So if you personally, God's put in your heart to do something, you do it, and you start making the changes to do that, people will get emotional. They won't like it. They will rise up to try to stop you and to talk you out of it for a lot of reasons. And we can't get emotional. We can't react to it. We have to stay connected. We have to remain calm. Remember why we're there, to accomplish what God's put in our heart to do. We have to acknowledge them, but not hide or pretend that like it's not happening. It's important that we don't cave, though, but that we're open to learning and growing what God has called us to do. Matthew 25, the next one here. What's really interesting about this one is that he's the only guy that gets condemned in the parable of the talents. Notice what he says. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, investing, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Now, can you just imagine people? It's like, you know, he's like, hey, I got this gold the master gave me, and I'm going to go out and invest it. And people like talked him out of it. Oh, I wouldn't do that. You might lose it. I wouldn't do that. You might lose it. Oh, okay, well then I'll just keep what I was given. And I won't do anything with it so that when the master comes, I'll give it back to him. Well, is the master happy with that? No, it didn't work out too well. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. Yeah, that's not good. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bakers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. See, God's looking for a return. He's not looking for us just to, it's just me, right? This servant, and a lot of times we make the false choice, right? And it's called a logical fallacy, right? The logical fallacy of false choice, that God either wants us to be faithful in our relationship with him and others, love God and love yourself, or I can be successful, right? And have competency and skill. But no, God asks us to have both. In fact, he expects us to have both in our life. So what happened to my battery thing, right? So I'm there, give them the four pieces of paper. I said, can you figure this out? So I come back to get my car, and, you know, the engine hasn't fallen out of it, so they did fix that part right. That was good, at least not yet anyway. You know, I look at my bill. There's nothing on there about batteries fixing and replacing and all that. So I pay the bill, and before I leave, I said, so what happened with the battery? And he was kind of like, got that sheepish grin, like, oh, I was hoping you wouldn't ask me about that. And he goes, well, he said, it was a user error. And I went, that sounds like pilot error. He's like, yep, same kind of thing. He said, yeah, the kid was putting the conductors on the wrong places. He said, so every battery he tested that day failed. he goes, yeah. And I'm thinking to myself later, well, how did you get 65 cranking apps from sticking it on just anything? I mean, I don't know a lot about this. So anyway, he goes, yeah. So he said, I went back and I watched him do it, and he, you know, sticking them in the wrong place. So we retrained him, and now he knows how to do it. He's like, I'm sorry about that. I'm like, okay, I just want to make sure the battery worked and everything. So now, why did that manager, why did she totally miss that? Because she had an emotional reaction to where she used to work. She knew those people. I know those people. They gave you a bad battery, and that's why she was all hot for me to lie and to not take anything from them, right? We can do the same thing. We can let people talk us into things and miss things by our past experiences and some emotional reactions that may or may not be get in the way of what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Woodland Hills Church of Christ. Father, we're excited about the future. We're excited about Jason being our new minister. Lord, I pray that we would hold on to both the faithfulness aspect of wisdom and that you'll help us with the success aspect of wisdom, Lord. This is your church. We love you, and we want to see more people experience that love, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.